Well, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, and last time together we kicked off just the opening few verses of this, but by God's grace tonight we will finish this off. Isaiah chapter 30, and rather than read all the way through and take the time of all these verses, we will grab onto them as we go, just understanding this, that a general overview of Isaiah chapter 30 is brings us back to that familiar portion of Scripture, or I should say statement, that we saw in Isaiah chapter 5 and 6, where you hear these woes. Woe. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. That's found in verse 1. And we saw that when how does God love is the question. And it's quite comforting as we look at the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in the south, of the nation now divided. Israel, the 10 tribes are in the north, the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. And Isaiah is the prophet predominantly, if you want to say specifically, Isaiah, because he was such a notable, heavy-duty prophet. He's considered a prophet to the nation, that is Israel and Judah, but technically he was called to speak to Judah in the south, Benjamin and Judah, the tribes there. And so Isaiah's message to them is that Israel to the north has betrayed and disobeyed God, and they've been taken captive. Judah, if you do not repent, you'll be taken captive as well. And we know from history that Judah did not listen to Isaiah, and they were taken captive. But God, we learned, does not give up on his people. God does not quit. God does not stop. If you are a child of God, one of the amazing and relentless truths of God's great power is that he pursues you all the way into heaven, and he uses extraordinary means if necessary, if in fact you are a born-again believer tonight. If you are a born-again believer tonight and you're walking with the Lord Jesus, what an exciting life to live. It's tough, but it's exciting. It's tremendous, but it's difficult. It's this thing of life, Christian life. If you're a backslidden believer, then listen, you've got a tough way. It's tough. The Bible says the way of the backslider is hard. Why is it so hard? Because God won't give up on you. He's hanging on to you. You may be trying to run. You may be trying to do the Jonah thing and catch the next ship out of here to run, to flee from God, and you can't lose him. And your life, it's all done in love now, but your life will be miserable because you belong to God, but you're not walking with God. And then there are those who do not belong to God at all. And it's our desire that tonight, if you hear this message, it might touch your heart and you'll have a change of mind. So this is where we left off last time, verses 1 to 3. How does God love? We learn this, that he loves by refusing to tolerate our ways. Say amen to that. God does not tolerate our ways. He lets us have it when we step out of line. So verse 1, he said, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me." They'll listen to a fortune cookie or some knucklehead, but they're not seeking God. "And who devises plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin? Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice?" Listen to God. He's saying, pray to me, talk to me, and I'll lead you. "To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." It's all smoke screens you're leaning on. Israel or Judah, if you go back to Egypt, there's nothing there that can help you. Verse 3 says, "Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." We saw that God loves us so much that he will not allow things of this world that are of this world and of the flesh to prop us up. Never, it'll never happen. So now we move into verses 4 to 14 where we pick it up. Here's where we dive in. How does God love us? So he won't tolerate us. What else? He warns us. He warns us with the truth. We see in verses 4 and 5 that this is what he's announcing. That for his, that is Pharaoh's princes who are of Zoran, and his ambassadors came from Hanes, they, that is all or any of them, were all ashamed of the people of Egypt who could not benefit them or be of help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. God is warning, don't trust, we would say Pharaoh in the context of our message. Isn't it great tonight? There's a presidential debate. God would say this way, tonight, in real time to us. Don't trust in any word they say. When people come and make promises, don't trust in the promises of man. Don't do that. We need to be wise and careful and discerning. God warns us by always giving us the truth. And God is telling His people tonight across America, know my word, consult me, pray. That's why we're on a 40-day season of fasting and prayer, that we would know the will of God. This is the greatest time in my Christianity for us to be fasting and praying, to know what God's will is. What's at stake is monumental. Listen, I want God. I want to do everything that's called of me and then leave the outcome to God. And listen, I've got to tell you, a lot of what I'm doing right now regarding pursuing God at this election season and stating the truth and doing the right thing, I don't know the outcome. You don't know the outcome. But the great thing is, if I do the right thing, I leave the outcome to God. I'm free. What's going to happen after that day? I don't know. I'm going to do the right thing. Leave it up to God. That's what the Christian's supposed to do. The right thing. Don't go listen to Pharaoh. Well, you know, Donald said, or Hillary said, don't listen to them. Don't do it. Pray. The Christian should be more discerning than anyone in the world right now. Listen, honestly, all of our friends who are in the dark on these issues, or maybe our friends who don't know the Lord, they should be coming to us because they hear wisdom come out of our mouths. Right now in the world, it's all the bombastic, yelling, screaming strangeness. Don't listen to Pharaoh. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of strange doctrines going around, or things, you know, it doesn't have to be the preaching of some cult that makes it a strange doctrine. It could be somebody who even means well, wrongly dividing the word of truth. When somebody says, well, I read the Bible and I think I'm going to do this. And you look for a verse like you look for a Band-Aid out of your medicine cabinet to cover what you're about to do. That's wrong. Watch out for that. You can take what's true in the Bible and make it wrong. By the trickery of men, the verse goes on, and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speak the truth in love, and you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's how we're to be right now. Psalm 33, verse 12 says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Man, that is a blanket statement. This is awesome, because if you're Jewish tonight, you would say, look, it's the psalm that belongs to Israel. You Gentiles can't have it. We appreciate your zeal for the nation of Israel. We love Israel too, but the truth of the matter is, this is an open-ended promise by God given to any nation. Isn't that amazing? He's pleading to the nations of the world, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He's saying, make me your Lord over your nation. My goodness, did you see the news this week? I warned you last week that the United Nations was gathering together plotting to remove Israel's history from the Temple Mount. Do you remember I warned you last week? And yesterday they voted. Yesterday they voted. Listen up. Especially you people who are thinking about sitting out the vote. Watch what happened. The United Nations, which, by the way, the bill was crafted by, I forget how many, several dozen Islamic nations, crafted a bill to put before the United Nations to remove Israel's existence from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and to redefine the history of the Temple Mount as no longer being Jewish, to wipe away 3,000 years of archaeology, scientific archaeology, and to claim that the Jews have no right to the Temple Mount because they are the occupier. Complete reversal of facts. Are you with me? Watch this. Six nations said, that's insane. In fact, UN secretaries working for the UN said, this is an outrage. Six nations said, no, it's wrong. 24 nations said, No, it's good to do it. So at that moment, you have 24 voting for insanity, 6 saying yes to reason, okay? U.S. was one of the 6, thank God. Okay, that's a miracle. Okay? Okay, so watch this. Watch what happened. 24 nations abstained from voting. Do the math. On the world scene yesterday, global history was made. It may be nuts, but global history was made. And I told you to read Joel chapter 3. You watched yesterday an epic historical earthquake take place. You watched history be made. 26 nations decided not to vote. 24 nations did vote for the removal of Israel's existence. 6 nations said, no, Israel stays. But because their people, the bulk of the nations didn't even show up to vote, they sat out the vote. By not doing nothing, they gave the enemy the victory. That's why you're not going to sit out this next vote. You'll give the enemy the victory by not sitting out, or by sitting out. You hand. Listen, do the math. Go vote. The UN is a great example of what happened. History was made. It was ugly history, but it's prophetic. It's biblical history. Joel chapter 3 warns before Christ returns that Jerusalem will be divided up and handed over to Gentile or non-believers, and the Temple Mount area will eventually, the Bible says, be divided. It will be a portion dedicated to the Jews and a portion of it dedicated to profanity. By the way, we know what that profanity is. We've been there. The side that's going to be dedicated to profanity says in Arabic around the Dome of the Rock, God is not begotten and God does not have a son. That's what it says around that golden dome. That is profanity to God. Did you know that? Profanity is to take the Lord's name in vain. Proverbs 30 verse 4 says that my name is the Lord and I have a son, and what is his name? Proverbs 30 verse 4 says. The profanity is to say God doesn't have a son. Think of it. You lived through an epic moment yesterday of human history. And now we'll see what happens. But I'm still in Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men, the nations, from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. Wow. Wow. We need to email that right now to what's happening in the Middle East right now, huh? What's happening? Vladimir Putin needs that verse. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy. There's the answer right there. God warns us with his truth. Don't trust in others, trust in me. And he goes on, and for time's sake, I'll paraphrase. Look at verses 6 through 9. He says that the burden against the beast of the south, though the land of trouble and of anguish, which came lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys. He's talking about how you guys, Judah, you're going to disobey me and you're going to go down. In fact, you're going to go down into tyranny. You're going to go down into slavery. And skip down to verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come. Watch everybody, forever and ever. The word simply means go and write this prophecy down, and it's going to be understood in a time way far, far, far from now. So this was written 2,740 years ago. Isn't it bizarro that we're sitting here tonight reading this prophecy right now? and you say, well, okay, I don't quite understand what I'm reading. You will in a moment. Just note this. Verse 8 is saying, God said, just write it down, pay attention, and a long, 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 long time from now, I'm going to do this. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people. The world is going to somehow know that the Jews are a rebellious people, lying children, he calls them, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The Jew is the most unique individual on the planet. Let's face it. There's no doubt about it. The Jew. They've endured more Holocaust than any people group in all of human history. Did you know that? There's been more persecution done to the Jew than any other ethnic group in human history. They have been the systematic target of nations to eradicate them from off the face of the earth. Adolf Hitler tried it, couldn't do it. The Assyrian Empire tried it and couldn't do it. Pharaoh tried it and couldn't do it. Persian Empire tried it and couldn't do it. Think about it. The Jew. It's amazing. Honestly, how could there even be a Jew left? But there is. You haven't seen any Amalekites lately, have you? Or Amorites. You haven't seen those people. Think of that. They're gone. And yet, here's the Jew. How is that? Because God says they're his kids. God is eternally the Father. Right? That's his nature. Okay, this is going to upset some of you guys that have a wrong Bible view, but that's your problem. Here's the deal. God is eternally the Father. Okay? And he says, I'm married. In Jeremiah, he says, I'm married to the house of Israel. He says what he says. So for those of you people who want to believe that there's no Jew anymore left in the world or all Jews should be extinct, good luck to you, because that ain't going to happen. Because God will forever be the father of the Jewish people. And you got to have Jews for him to be the father. And when his wife is disobedient to him, she gets in trouble. But he never divorces her. He's going to draw her out of the world. He's been doing that now since 1948. And he's going to renew his vows with her. And that time frame, by the way, what brings her to recommit to him is something called, you know it in your Bible. I'll give you a hint. It's 7 years long. The 7-year tribulation period is all about the Jews turning back to their God. It's amazing. He's not done with them. He warns them with the truth. He warns us with the truth. But he's not done. He's not done with them. He's not done with us. Verse 10. Who say to the seers, this is what his kids do, and you don't ever want to be in this camp. By the way, Jesus made mention of this in his ministry. Isaiah 30, verse 10. This is what the children of Israel say to the seers. Do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us to say right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, tell me a lie. Seers, yes, I'm a seer called by God. Don't say anything unless it's cool, unless it's awesome. In fact, just don't say anything at all. Are you a prophet? Yes. Don't tell us anything but smooth things. Does this sound like today in our culture, ladies and gentlemen? Are you guys awake? Listen, I want to go to a church that only tells me happy things. I want to go to a church where it's very fun and very cool and I never get convicted because that would be uncomfortable. I want to live however a life I want to live and I just want to do my thing on Sunday and I don't want to bother anybody and I don't want to be bothered by Bible stuff. But I want to be a good Christian. I want to go to church. And just don't give me that heavy stuff. That's not Christianity. Because we're not in heaven yet. And this world's messed up. And God wants you and I to catch fire so we can shine that light to others that they might get rescued out of their lives just like you and I once had. That they might realize that heaven is a place for sinners who have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Did you know that? And that forgiveness transforms your life, changes your life. You don't do Christianity. The Holy Spirit does Christianity to you. The Bible is alive. It comes up off the page and transforms your life. You don't do it on Sunday. As a believer, you're looking for every moment of your life to do Christianity. And you know that. If you're a believer tonight, you know that's true. But if you are playing Christianity, or if you have recreational Christianity, it's like, well, I don't get into that stuff. I don't want to know about that. I don't want to know about just. I want to just prophesy smooth things to me. People are troubled right now. They're troubled in the world right now. It's getting really hard to deny the world that the world's not going crazy. Ladies and gentlemen, I just saw a clip the other day. You know who Bill Maher is? Bill Maher is one of the most profane TV atheists on television. He has a huge following. That guy, something's happening to him. That dude's waking up. He's waking up. And I pray for Bill Maher, would you? Write him down. Just write him down in your notes. Bill Maher. I think it's M-H-A-R. Is that how you spell his name? Bill Maher, pray for him. Godless, atheist. Something's happened to him. Pray for him. Because he's realizing the world is nuts. He had made a comment not too long ago that he was agreeing with Christopher Hitchens that if all religions were removed off the face of the earth and there was only Christianity, the world would be just great to live in. That's a big statement for an atheist to make. Something's happening. People, you know what? People are getting smart. This stuff, I tell you, I personally believe churches that just want to tell a happy, smooth story, I think they have an expiration date on them. You know what? Their expiration date is this, when something really bad happens. Because when something bad really happens, you say, wait, what's those things we learned last week? 10 steps on how to be happy. Oh, my house is on fire. The sky is glowing. There's a mushroom cloud over L.A. What's the thing? What's that happy song we learned? That ain't going to work, dude. You're going to have to have the Bible in your heart. It's verses from the scripture that's going to give you strength and bring you comfort. And God says, Israel, I wanted to reach you. Judah, I wanted to call out to you. But in the day of calamity, the day of difficulty, the day of trial, where do you go? If you don't have a Bible verse or a chapter to run to, you don't got nothing to hang on to. It's so vital. Now, listen, I don't know anything. I'm not saying anything. I'm just, if you have not had any life disruptions, what I'm saying to you is like, when's he just going to move on to the next point? I don't get it. To those of us who have had life's issues, big bumps in the road, it's like, oh, isn't that true? I tell you, as a believer, when your world gets rocked and you go to the verses, oh, man, it's like, it's so comforting. You actually wonder if something's wrong with you. You feel, it's like, well, shouldn't I be freaking out right now? I'm looking around, everybody's freaking out. You know, it's amazing. Oh, I just caught a glimpse of, I hope I don't upset them. Lori and Steve, was it first service last Sunday? Were you guys here first service? I didn't see you guys first service. I didn't have to see you guys first service because I heard Jamie. I said something at first service that caused her to do her thing. You guys, if you attend church on Sundays here at one of whatever service it would have been last Sunday, Jamie, 34-year-old Jamie, had been confined to a wheelchair, severe damage because she drowned. She was found as a young child at the bottom of their pool. 34 years, Steve and Lori nursed her and loved on her and took care of her. And whenever I would mention heaven and the glories of heaven, right over here to my right, she would go, "Oh!" And it was, you didn't know what was going on, but it was right, that was between her and I. Okay. That was between her and I. And for years, it was always about heaven. If I mentioned something about heaven And Jesus is coming. And when if we don't get raptured, then he's going to come and take us in our time. And last Sunday morning, first service, she did that. And I saw some new people who were here. They were sitting right about here, and they looked over in that direction. They didn't understand. They didn't know what I knew. But what I didn't know, and what Steve and Lori didn't know, is that the very next morning, Jamie would go to heaven. And tonight, listen, she has no need of anyone to feed her and comfort her. She's dancing in glory tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that early morning, Steve called me on my phone, and he announced to me that Jamie had just entered in the arms of Jesus. And she's with your grandson right now, too. And, well, look, we're on a roll then. They're with my mom and dad and my sister, right? And listen, fill in the gap. Here's the deal. Here's the awesome deal. This is what matters in the day of calamity. All the smooth words and all the fancy prophets and all the glitz and glamour and all the funny stories, no one remembers those in the day of calamity. The jokes, nowhere to be found. And Steve said, "Help me." And I said, "Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Remember, it was so loud, you're in traffic, and I was in a crazy place. Steve, turn to Revelation 4 and 5. Cell phone interruption, crazy. We had to dial back a few times. Revelation 4 and 5. It's what Jamie's looking at right now. Turn to Revelation 4 and 5. It's what she's looking at. What do you tell a parent who just watched their baby go into the presence of Jesus but can't be with them for now? The next thing you do is you pick up the Bible and you go take a look at what they're looking at. Angels surrounding the throne, seraphim, cherubim, the 24 elders bowing down. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, he who is to come. You take your hope to heaven. You set your eyes on heaven. You look to heaven. And that's our destination. That's Sunday's message in Philippians. I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's what you do. Don't speak some fancy words to me, and don't give me 5 steps on how to become a rich Christian. It's all going up. It's the word. Isaiah, in another place, I think it's chapter 8, says, when false prophets come speaking and they mutter words, you turn to the word, to the word, to the word. That's where your strength is. I'll read verse 11 out of the New Living Translation for one moment because it's just real clear. Forget all this gloom, they would say. Forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. This is the children of Israel talking to Isaiah. Stop talking about a narrow way. Does that sound like today? Yeah. If you're just sincere, if you can believe in anything you want to believe, right? That's how they talk, you know. They all talk like that. It's whatever you want. If it's true for you. And just be sincere. All roads lead to God. It's true, you know. All roads do lead to God. It's called the judgment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, there's no other way. Pretty narrow. Truth, there is no other truth. And life, he's the only one that gives life. And before those three descriptions of him, it's the definite article, the. It's very fun because it means he is the one and only way, the one and only truth, the one and only life. You say, man, this is narrow. Hallelujah. Yes, because only one died on the cross. It only took one who was put into the grave and rose again on Sunday morning from the dead. It only takes one. It's not a package deal. It's not a group effort. It's not a Groupon. He did it, and you agree with him or you don't. I highly recommend you do, but he did it. But watch out when people say, get off that path. And don't talk to us about the Holy One of Israel. Look at your Bible. Your Bible. Look in your Bible. It's a 2,740-year-old statement in your Bible. Look. What's the name of what's the Holy One of where? Israel. Is that on a globe? Is that on a map somewhere? Wow. It's bizarre, man. There's such a huge, fast-growing persecution against Christians today in America. And sometimes I wonder if the biggest persecuting block is those that would call themselves Christians, you know? Because if you want to get in trouble, go to a church and open up the Bible and start, that's crazy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Christian, just be ready. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound or right biblical doctrine, teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Think of it. Man, my ears are just itching for something. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Just tell us a story. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Why? Because of the truth. Why are you going to be afflicted? Because of the truth. You're going to be attacked if you stand for the truth. A friend of mine made a statement on his website this week. He has a pretty prolific website. Decided to do something, made a statement, and he underestimated the retaliation. And he said, look what's happening to me. I said, well, hey, welcome to my world. This is great. I read the thing. Fantastic. This is it. It's either truth you're pursuing or it's fables. It's either I feel or God has said. And we choose. Verses 12 to 14, this is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. So now God speaks. Because you have despised what I tell you and trusted instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly. Notice, God's not, church, listen everyone, God did not cause this. He said, because you wouldn't listen to me, this is now coming to you. Does everyone hear that? Like a bulging wall that bursts and falls, in an instant it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from the well. That's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. And they, at the rejection of Jesus Christ, in 32 AD, they were dispersed throughout all the nations of the world, weren't they? For 2,000 years, they were driven out to the ends of the earth. Fulfilling, by the way, the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remarkable. But God said both in Deuteronomy 28, and God has said throughout the Bible, right before I come back, I'll bring all your remnant back out of all the nations of the world, and I will bring them back into the land that I've promised them. And there they are today. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Number three, look at verses 15 to 26. He loves by leaving a door open. He loves by leaving a door open to us. Listen to verse 15. It's so precious. And again, I just for simplicity, out of the New Living Translation for this one versus the King James. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. That's a memory verse right there, is it not? Wow. Listen, think, pause, listen for yourself. How you doing? How's your life? Does your thoughts please God? Do your fingers please the Lord? What your eyes view, are they acceptable? Can you take Jesus everywhere you go? How are you doing? Can you hand Jesus your laptop? Can he go with you tomorrow all day and all night? Let me ask you this question. Where have you been? You say, Pastor, I don't want to talk about it. That's why we want to talk about it. Where have you been? Not good. Okay. We get that. Look what he says to you. Return. Isn't he amazing? If he were like us, we would say, this is what the Sovereign Jack says. Fry. Thank God. He's the Lord. He's sovereign. He's the Holy One of Israel. And he says, return to me. Return to me. That's the only place, church, that you'll find what he says here. Rest. Shalom. Ah, shalom. Peace for your soul. How much peace? So much peace. When you just settle into him, there's a salvation that he affords that nobody can. And isn't it amazing that the God of the universe says that he wants you to live in quietness and in confidence? That's your strength. How beautiful is that? Quietness, that peace, that strength. This is the word of the Lord. Only in returning and resting will you be saved, he says. Jeremiah 3, verse 21 says, Jeremiah 3:21, a voice was heard in the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Listen, Chino Hills, where are you from? Yorba Linda, Anaheim, Pomona, Chino, Diamond Bar, where are you from? Oh, return. Return from your backslidings. Come back. Believer, come home to the Lord. And he'll heal you. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's what the world does. The world yokes us up to burden some stuff, right? The world. We're pulling the load of finance, or they're pulling the load of issues and of... Man, you think you work hard all day at work, you go home just long enough to eat, shower, sleep, to go back to that grindstone again, and it's ugly, and the people, it's mean, and people are ugly, and I don't mean ugly looking. They may be, but that's not what I meant. I meant they're just like, argh. You know, it's like, what are you doing this for? Hey, listen, you know what? You can totally have victory and rise above all that stuff when you hand that stuff over to Jesus. He says, listen, give that to me. Because my yoke, my load is not like that. Look what he says. He says, and I will give you rest. That's a promise of God written in red letters. I will give you rest. Take it up. He's got to give it to you. He won't withhold it. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You need a rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. I love this. Or else I will come quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. When he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says to repent and go back to your first works. Look at me, everybody. First works. Watch me. Here it is. First works. What do I do? First works. Here it is. What is that? Yeah. Rhett, you just looking in the eyes of Jesus. Remember when you first came to the Lord, it was just Jesus. You weren't all messed up. It was just Jesus. Then you get on the internet. Then you read some dumb blog somewhere. Then you read some book. No, listen. It's Jesus. He wrote you a book. Okay? Face, book. Face in the book. And it's the first works. Oh, the first works are amazing because when you're in love, you do all kinds of things and none of it's work. I love you. I love you too. Can you pick the car up and bring it over here for me? Sure. Right? When you're, remember in love and you're crazy? You have like $2 in your pocket and she wants a $10 pizza. It's okay. I'll get it. It doesn't matter. It's amazing. That's how Jesus wants it with us. You don't unfurl 20 rules today. Okay, Lord, what do I need to do to make you happy? That's sick. That's weird. Not with God. No, God says, repent and go back to your first works. Be in love with me all over again. Verse 15, but you would not, well, you'd have none of it. And you said, nope, we will get our help from Egypt. Oh, gosh. We'll get our help from the UN. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. Oh, boy. But the only, listen to what God says, but the only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Could that be true? You don't follow God, you decide to do your own thing, and then the whole thing flips and turns about? Okay? I don't know, but I'm watching what's happening in Yemen right now. I think we're doing the wrong thing. What in the world? I think we're doing the wrong thing right now again in northern Iraq right now today. You say, why? Well, first of all, when you kick God out of your country and then go to war, not a good idea. Because he won't go to war with you. Number two, it can't come out good. So Yemen attacks our ships, and we take out a radar installation. We wound up upsetting Russia. Russia and Iran just moved right now, as I speak, they're moving their ships up against our ships right now in the straits. You say, well, we can take care of that. Our ships are better than their ships. You forget something very important. They may have junk ships compared to our ships, but they know how to use and they're willing to use their junk ships. Because their commanders on their boats have the authority to attack. Our guys can't attack until Obama says to attack. Whenever you have politicians running a war, you lose. That's, as I said before, that's why we've not won a war since 1945. This is not a good thing. They're going to turn around and chase us. You watch what happens. This is an amazing thing. Verse 17. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make all of you flee. You will be like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. That's serious. Wow. I listen, you guys, put this first picture up. How many of you have been to the White House in the last 5 years? Raise your hands. More of you should go, but you guys, I'm old, but I'm not that old. There was a time when I was an actual adult, and you could walk up Pennsylvania Avenue and stand in front of the White House before September 11th. Okay, if you go to the White House now, this is what you see. You want to know why? Because one of them has caused 100 of us to flee in fear. Next slide. Welcome to the Capitol building. You got to go through so much security. Let me tell you, Washington, D.C. is an armed, blockaded city. One of the times I was there, in fact, Congressman Miller took me there. It was the same day I did the opening prayer for Congress. There were armored personnel carriers out in front of the Capitol building and the White House. You know how embarrassing that looks? I mean, I thought I was in Moscow or something. Seriously, it's like, what is this? There's guys like this, and they're looking at you like this. I'm an American with a U.S. congressman going to go pray at Congress to open up the Congress. And they're looking at us in the car. And they're like this, and they got the armored personnel carrier. Why? Because one terrorist can cause 1,000 of us to run in fear. When did that happen? God told Israel, you follow me, and I will put the fear of you in all the nations of the earth. You reject me, and you will be scared of every other nation on earth. America, listen, America kept the peace in the world because the world feared us. George Washington and Ronald Reagan echoed it, peace through strength. If you're strong enough, there'll be peace because nobody walks up to a big guy and punches them in the nose. Every guy knows that. If you're strong enough, there'll be no wars. Weakness breeds war. That is a fact. And Washington's a walled city. And look at this prophecy. You follow me, it's going to be good. You don't follow me, one of them will cause or chase 1,000 of you. Two lunatics in San Bernardino will cost your county hundreds of millions of dollars and make world news and shut down your economy. Six of us in Paris will mar that country forever. Think of it. The list goes on. Isn't it amazing? Look at that verse. It's verse 17. It's prophetic. Absolutely amazing. I'm out of time. Listen, church. 2,740-year-old prophecy. Sounds like it's tomorrow's newspaper. Isn't that amazing? What's the bottom line? What's the takeaway with this? Follow God. Obey God. Your life will be blessed. See, Jack, but the nation's messed up. The nation is messed up. But listen, you follow God, your life will be blessed. Yeah, but what if the election, or what if Congress, what if Sacramento? Listen, those. Listen, you follow God, your life will be blessed. We've enjoyed for 260 years national blessings. Those days are gone. Now we seek the Lord to obey him. Okay? Do you know Christ tonight? I'm not going to elongate this. I'm not going to stretch this out. You're smart. You know. God's wise. He's able. He's speaking to you. If you don't know him, you're nervous right now. If you don't know him, you're troubled by these times. If you do know him, but you're not walking with him, you know you should make your recommitment back to Christ. You know it. And if you're walking with him, you know these days are crazy. And here's the great thing about it. When it gets to be a little unsettling, you take a deep breath and you remember, wait a minute, Jesus is on his throne. That's right, this is all in the book. Thank you, God. How are you handling this? You're either in one of three camps tonight. Jesus is your only answer. Yeah, but you know, if Hillary gets in, then maybe, nope, she's not the answer. Well, maybe if Donald gets in, nope, he's not the answer. Jesus is the answer for now and forever. Listen, let's pray. real quick, you decide, and that's it. Father, we come tonight, and Lord, the fact that we're looking at this prophecy, just that verse we just ended at could be a verse that could be said on any national security briefing. It could be mentioned on CNN as a modern-day fact. Your word anticipates tomorrow's news. And tonight, as we have gathered as a people, we pray now. For those of us who know you, we pray that you'd even come back tonight. We're not perfect, far from it, but your grace will be sufficient, and we look forward to your coming. There may be those tonight that are saying, Jesus, I know you, and I once loved you. It's time for me to start loving you again in obedience. Friend, if that's you, tell him in the silence of your soul, tell him right now that you're a believer coming back to love him now and to follow him. And maybe tonight, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you're someone, you're not a Christian, and I understand, your Christian view or your view of Christianity was joining some church, dressing a certain way, giving money, talking a certain way. That is not it. To become a Christian, the word means to follow Jesus, to read his letter, and to go after him. He forgives you of your sins. You know that? Your sex, your drugs, your temper, your anger, your selfishness, your lying. He'll heal you of that. He'll cleanse you of your sins tonight, and he'll put a new heart in you, and you'll start a new life with him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you tonight, put your hand up. I'll just see your hand. You can put your hand down, but I'll see it. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you to the back. Two of you to the right and the back, way back up front. In the aisle, way in the corner in the back to my right. Anyone else? Over here to my left, a couple of you here. God bless you. Anyone else? All of us, church, let's stand together. God bless you. Let's stand together. We'll pray this collectively, okay? Those of you who are accepting Christ tonight, those who are rededicating, those of us who want him to come back now, let's pray together out loud. Dear Lord, we offer our lives to you. Forgive us of our sins. Write our name in the book of life. Because tonight, we proclaim Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior of the world, as my Lord and my Savior. Until he comes again, I will follow him by God's grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.